If you would turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 3, we will continue our look at the call of Moses. It was quite the process, as we've seen in the first couple of chapters, how the Lord set up the whole scenario before he was even born to bring him forth. And if you can read those first two chapters and not see God's miraculous hand on there, then I got to tell you, you need to open up your eyes and you need to look and see how the Lord has prepared the way before. He does it for Moses, he did it for Jesus, he did it for John the Baptist, he does it for us as well. Everything that the Lord has called us to be or to do, he has set up the paths for us to go in that direction. So we're going to see, keep your antenna up as we see Moses being reconditioned over the 40 years. 40 years he was in Egypt studying the ways of Egyptians. He knew who he was because he had been trained by his parents when Pharaoh's daughter paid his mom to nurse him and bring him up. How cool is that? You want to talk about provision of the Lord. There it is. And so he was taught in all the ways of his father so that he knew who he was, so that when he was of age, and Stephen tells us that, hey, he was 40 years old when he went out and decided to look upon the plight of his brothers, his brethren, I'm sorry, which, you know, it's all in the Lord's timing. So, Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the detail, the absolute detail that you put in your word to prove who you are. It's through your word, Lord, that we know that you are in every single detail, not only of the word, but our lives as well. And Lord, I'm sure if we dug deep enough, we would find that there is that pathway that you want us to go. I pray that your Holy Spirit would fill us to overflowing, that we would be led by you, and Lord, that we would give up the things that we think that we know in favor of what you do know. You know the end from the beginning. You set everything up to this particular moment in history from where we are, called us out of darkness into the light. Lord, you have a plan and purpose for each and every one of us, and I pray, Father, that we would diligently look into your word to see what it is, what that is. So, Lord, I pray, as we look into your word, have your spirit to just fill us and teach us, open our understanding so that we may know you better. For your honor and for your glory, in Jesus' name, amen. Now as Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush, and he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. Very, very familiar words, I'm sure, to every single one of us. We probably have seen the Ten Commandments millions and millions of times, and that whole scene there, where this bush is there in the desert there, and Moses goes up to see this great thing. How interesting it is how much Moses had to unlearn about Egypt. We recall in Genesis that when Jacob came up out of Canaan into Egypt, that the shepherds were an abomination to the Egyptians. An abomination. This is this ingrained prejudice that had been put into every Egyptian that a shepherd was an abomination to them. Now, we don't use that word too much, abomination. It's kind of like almost like a foreign concept to us. But it is something so vile, so disgusting, that you wouldn't have anything to do with it at all. Like, you see a dead deer on the side of the road that had been hit by a truck, and it was just all of the guts and everything is all splattered all over the place. You would say, man, that's an abomination. That is disgusting. I don't want anything to do with that. Let's get a little idea of what we're talking about here. Now, Moses, when he left Egypt, he went under the auspice that, hey, I'm the chosen one. I'm the one who's going to deliver the Hebrews from the land of Egypt. God called me to do that. My mom told me that. My dad told me that. Everything that all the different things that happened in my life led me up to this point. And at 40 years old, he knew he was the chosen one, and he tried to go out and do that. The only one that hadn't told him that it was time for him to do it was God. And I think it's a very strong lesson for each and every one of us that we may have a desire to go out and do something. We may want to be a missionary. We want to maybe be an evangelist. We want to be a Bible teacher. We want to be a pastor, whatever it is. We think that, okay, I've got the skills now. I went to seminary. Slip of the Freudian tongue there. I went to seminary. I learned all the things that it takes to be an evangelist, to be a prophet of God or what have you. Because I want to serve the Lord. I have a zeal for the Word of God. I have a zeal for the love of God. I want to be around Him. You know, I too had gone through that kind of a thing. But when you try to do the work of God in the spirit of man, it isn't going to work. You're going to end up trying to manipulate people in every way except for the way that they need to be manipulated. And that's from within. You cannot touch people on the inward. You can only touch their feelings, their emotions, those things that are around them. You can try to manipulate their circumstances. You may even try to manipulate the emotions that people feel to get them to, okay, let's are you in line with me? Come on, let's go out and do. You know, I sold vacuum cleaners for a little while, and we would meet in a little warehouse kind of an area, and all of the salespeople would get together, and they had this book of songs. It's kind of weird. I'm thinking, book of songs? What's all this about? And you open it up, and it was all of songs about getting rah, 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 and getting your adrenaline flowing, and getting, oh man, this is the company song, and we're going to sing this song, and we're going to be going out. It's like when you sing the Star Spangled Banner. You're filled with that pride of the country, and you say, oh yeah, I'm going to go out and I want to serve my country and do these things. And it plays on your emotion to get out and do. But you see, the Word of God doesn't do that. God does not call us for our emotion's sake. He doesn't work that way. He works deep within us. Moses had that stirring within him, but it was too early. It was time for him to cultivate that. When you have a stirring within you to do something, just don't go, you know, what they call in this world half-cocked, and go out there and try to do something in your own strength. Make sure that the Lord is the one that's empowering you to do that. Very, very important. And if you don't know what the empowering of the Lord is, and this is even more important, then find out what that is. Find out what the empowering of the Lord is. Find out what it means to be filled with the Spirit, to be given the charge to go out and do something. Moses did that, and he ended up killing a man. I'm the called one, and so I'm going to go out and I'm going to kill this guy because he's harassing my brother. Is that what the Lord calls us out there to do? Let me tell you, folks, the Spirit of God will never violate the Word of God, ever. The ends do not justify the means. Oh, if I just kill this guy and get him out of the way, then the people will see that I'm the great one, I'm the called one, I'm the chosen one, and they should follow after me, and we'll all just leave Egypt. Well, Moses, where are you going to go? You don't have that vision yet. You don't have that call to where you're going to lead the people out of. Oh, we'll probably get that on the way. We'll get the directions. He'll write it in the sand. Go this way. Go that way. If you don't have the clear direction of God, then sit still and wait for it. There's no shame in that. But oh man, when I was young, oh, I couldn't sit still. I wanted to go out and do. Man, I get this thing in my mind. I want to go out and I want to do it. Not knowing what's going to be on the other side. What's the goal? What's the purpose? So Moses, he went out and he helped the daughters of Jethro. And then I'll let you play with that scenario in yourself. And he watered the flocks. And now he's keeping the flocks. He's doing that which was so abhorrent to him. Now he's a shepherd. An Egyptian. Get the picture. The Egyptian now is a shepherd. What was this a sign of? Humility. Humility. Humility was the first step that God has for us. You see, a proud person, this proud Egyptian, could not stand before the living God. He had to be brought to a place of humility, as we all do. The first step in following after the Lord is humility. How often it is that we take pride in our humility. Look at me, I'm so humble. I'm such the humblest person you'll ever want. I mean, you'll want to emulate your life after me because I'm so humble. So meek, so mild, so gentle. But cross them. Say a harsh word. Oh, baby, they're in your face. That's not the earmark of a humble person. A humble person like Jesus was a meek person. He wasn't a pushover. If you read the Gospel of John, you realize he stood his ground when he knew he was right. He stood his ground. He gave them what for. I mean, he really gave them what for. Read the Gospel of John, chapter 8 in particular. You see, he had quite a repertoire about him. The King James sometimes, takes the rough edges off, but he went to town on those guys. Because he was upset with people that would lead his people astray. He says, it would be better for you to tie a millstone around your neck and cast you in the midst of the sea rather than to offend one of these little ones. That's something we need to take to heart here. And this is what Moses had to learn. He had to be humble before God. He had to be pliable in the hands of God. And the only way to do that is to be humble, daily, moment by moment. It doesn't matter what you have accomplished for the Lord. That's the Lord's business. Your business is to be humble before Him, to be that servant, to do the lowest thing that you could possibly imagine to do, and do it willingly. He willingly did this. He kept the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro. He was the prince of Egypt. Oh, he was this close to the throne. And now he's in the backside of the desert, in the wilderness, tending sheep. But he did it willingly because he knew God's hand was in it. How did he know? Because he was there. And he was there for 40 years. And Stephen comes to our rescue again in Acts chapter 7. And he tells us what the timeline was. After 40 years. 40 years of Egypt getting trained in all of the ways of the Egyptians. And now 40 years to get trained in the ways of the Lord. The second thing that Moses learned was patience. 40 years. 40 years. So this guy is 80 years old. Can you imagine? He's probably looking out in here. This is my life. This is the way it's going to be until I die. I'm tending after sheep. I'm looking after goats. I'm herding cattle. I never thought that this is what I would be doing all of my life, for the rest of my life. And he probably thought, my life is over. This is it. This is as good as it's going to get. What happened to what my parents told me? What about the things that God had called me to do? What happened? He had to learn God's timing in everything. And so often we get into trouble because we try to move ahead of God's timing. We're not willing to sit at the feet of the Lord and learn of Him. Now, if learning is a multifaceted idea of, okay, you've got brains and you're supposed to ingest information about God. And this is, I stress this. You've got to have a working knowledge of God, of who He is and how He works. That's another aspect of it. And how He's going to work in your life. In other words, you have to experience how God is working in your life. And the only way to do that is to be very detail-oriented. You have to look at every aspect of your life and see God's hand in it. Because if you don't see God's hand, chances are He's not working with you. You must acknowledge the Lord in all things. One of the things as we've been studying in Ezekiel is, you know, everybody has this terminology that they use God. You know, God this and God that. But they don't specifically understand what it is that they're saying. Are they the God that they're talking about? Or is it, you know, some other inanimate object? Is it your car, your boat, your house, your lifestyle, whatever it happens to be? Is that your God that you're worshiping? Is that the one that you're calling on? What happens when your whole world falls apart? I feel for the people in California because of the wildfires out there, but they're in their homes 1 second and they hear the blast of a horn, get out, and they leave and they come back in a week or so and everything that they had ever worked for, everything that they had ever owned is gone. Gone. All there is just a slab there where their house used to be. All of their possessions, all of the things that they worked for, their life's achievements are gone. And they got nothing. Is that the God that we worship? Is that what's keeping us going? Our lifestyle? Does that prove anything? It doesn't prove a thing. Let's learn from Moses. He was on top of the heap. He was second in line to the throne. And now he's in the desert and he's feeding sheep. Doing that which is abominable. Are we willing to do that for the Lord? Well, Moses was. But Jethro was a kind of an interesting character. He was the priest of Midian. And Midian, of course, was, as we looked at last week, was one of the sons of Abraham with Keturah, his second wife, after Sarah had died. He had a good working knowledge of who Abraham was and what he stood for. And he trained Moses. He probably talked to him about the ways of the Lord and the things that have happened. You see, Jethro was also, you know, a son of Abraham, and he knew the timeline from there on up. And he probably knew about Isaac and Jacob and told him about these things and really laid these things on him. And so he was at he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. Now we look at the backside of the desert and we kind of look at, well, why would you lead sheep out to the desert? There's no grass out there. But it's more of a wilderness area. You see, the landscape has changed quite a bit from then till now. During the springtime, probably had good patches of grass and water where the sheep could be fed, well fed, and in this particular area. Because sheep have a tendency to eat grass all the way to the roots. They leave nothing behind. And so you have to kind of move them over into different pastures because, hey, you sit there and eat and eat and eat and there's nothing left and you're going to go, okay, what are we going to eat now? And so the shepherd is in charge of moving them on to greener pastures, just like our shepherd is. He feeds us, and then he moves us on. He leads us by still waters. He leads us into green pastures if we trust him. And what is that? That's reading the Word of God. Okay, I've really munched on this area of Scripture. Now let's go over here and get a different perspective of that. And so Horeb, a lot of people get confused with this and say, well, I thought Sinai was the mountain. But it's a range of mountains. Horeb was one of the one of the mountains in this particular area. Pisgah is another name for the the Sinai region, and then there was the Mount Sinai itself, and there were several others in that area. So let's not get confused here, because we're going to run across this on several occasions. When Elijah is lifted up, you know, where does he lift it up from? Well, he was lifted up at Pisgah, which was in the range of Sinai. Nebo, where Moses was buried, same area. You see? And this area, as Paul tells us in Galatians, is in Arabia, not what we call the Sinai Peninsula today. A lot of people were aghast when Israel gave back the Sinai Peninsula. Oh, how could they give up the mountain of God? That's not where it's at. It's in Arabia. If you follow the thing along, you'll as we get into the Exodus, we'll get some maps and stuff for everybody to be able to see the Exodus route and that kind of a thing. So Horeb is in this range here, and so the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. Now we're going to camp out here for quite a while. The angel of the Lord here is what we call a theophany. It is an Old Testament where Jesus appears as a form to Moses. And we'll probably cover it in even more detail next week when we look at Moses and as he speaks with God in the burning bush. But to get to that point. So the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. The bush here indicates the thorn bush of the desert. Now, it is, you know, well known if you spend any time in the wilderness, especially out west, in the western states, there are brush fires all the time. A bolt of lightning will do it. A strong wind will cause the branches to rub together and combust. They are just that brittle. You've heard the term tumbleweed. You know what I'm talking about? I mean, if you've been out west, you've seen tumbleweeds. If you've ever gotten hit by one, you realize, you know what? There's some sharp barbs on those tumbleweeds, and you don't want to get anywhere near them. In Arizona, they have the tumbleweed alert. You know, where there would be like hundreds of them just being blown across the desert there, and there's nothing to stop them, and they can be pretty, you want to take cover from these things. I mean, they're just, you can't go out and touch them, you know, because they get to be pretty big, 5 foot in diameter, thereabouts, so they can do some pretty serious damage to you if it ever hits you. But this thorn bush of the desert, it suggests the symbol of the curse. If you remember in Genesis 3, all of the works of Adam was going to be is going to produce thorns and thistles. Thorn is a symbol of the curse. And here we have the angel of the Lord, Jesus Christ, in an Old Testament appearance, speaking out of the bush, the flame of fire. Now, fire indicates judgment. Our God is a consuming fire. Paul talks about our works as going through the fire. And all of the things that are wood, hay, and stubble, they're going to be burned up. But those that remain are going to be gold, silver, and precious jewels, indicating that the works of man is going to be burned up in the hands of the living God, but the things that are done by the Spirit of God, by man, as God works through you, those are going to be preserved because they've been done in faith. Because the Lord has prompted you to do these things. And I pray that we would, you know, investigate ourselves. Is this a work of the Lord, or is this just something that I'm conjuring up in myself? Sometimes it's really difficult. So we have to take those things, and we have to go before the Lord. And we say, Lord, is this of me, or is this of you? No, it's not a sign of lack of faith, because we think, well, you know, I'm a child of God, so everything that I do is directed by the Lord. You know that's not true. You know, we get some, you know, thoughts in our little pudding head, and we think, oh, yeah, this is, you know, this has got to be of God. But if we examine it, well, no, it probably is not. And sometimes we've had to learn the hard way as we're sitting at the end of failure because of something that popped in our minds to do. Not everything that we think about is from God for us to do. The Bible clearly tells us that we are to take every thought captive to see whether it be of God or not. To see whether are we being coerced by ourselves or by somebody else to do a particular thing. But the Word of God is peaceable. First of all, it's peaceable. It's easy to be entreated. And it's, you know, and that's the thing that sometimes is lacking, because people want to whip us up into a frenzy. And they want us to, okay, got all this energy going on, go do. You know, or they want to get us whipped up into, you know, some kind of an anger. And that's just as bad. To do things in anger, man, you're going to get in many, many troubles here. So don't do anything in anger. Do only that which is peaceable. Only things that you have a peace about. And it should be peaceable to everybody that hears you speak. It should not ever whip them up into anything other than peace. Am I speaking peace to people? Then you're speaking the Word of God to people. If you're speaking your own words to people, they're going to get inflamed one way or the other. Which leads us back here. Here is the living God, judgment, if I can use this term, not judgment incarnate. He's going to judge the world, and here sin, the bush, is not consumed. What's that a type of? It's a type of mercy. A type of mercy. I always thought that maybe it was a type of grace, but it's not. It's a type of mercy. We've got to understand what grace and mercy is. Grace is getting that which you don't deserve. The love of God, Jesus Christ. These are things that we don't deserve, but the Lord has graciously given it to us. But mercy? Mercy is not getting what we do deserve. And this is the symbology here. And this carries throughout the Scripture as we look at these things. When we think about the thorn bush of the desert. Okay, it's a sign of the curse. Where else do we see thorns? You know, Jesus says, hey, men don't gather grapes from thorns, do we? They don't get, thorns and brambles don't produce figs. How interesting it is that the Lord would use figs as a type of fruit that comes from the worship of God. Israel has always been a type, you know, in typology, Israel has always been known as been portrayed as the vineyard. God planted a vineyard. And he also planted in the vineyard a fig tree. The fig tree was always a part of the Levitical system. It was a symbol of the fruit that God wants to see in the lives of believers. Whether Jews or Gentiles, whatever it is, whether it was following the Levitical system or whether it's following after Jesus Christ, God wants fruit in our lives. And Paul spells it out. He says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, patience, goodness, mercy. All of those things that are not something that we can produce. Oh, we can try to fake it, but they're not things that are going to remain. That's what he's saying. That's what he's stressing. And that your fruit will remain. The fruit comes from God. It comes from a worship of God. All of the things that are described there, we cannot produce it because they will not last. They'll end up being thrown to the floor as soon as we're challenged on any of those things. Love, joy, peace. All of those things can be manipulated if they don't come from God himself. If we're manufacturing those things, and that's how he tries us. How interesting it is. By bringing opposition. How do we react to that? Oh, Lord, I'm so grateful for your love. And, oh, the peace that I feel. And, what? You just cut me off. What's the matter? Oh, right. Lord. And you can see how the fruit is just, it's temporary. It's, and we know that that's not from the Lord. But the peace that lasts. I'm well familiar with the peace that doesn't last. As my stories that I've told you about, you can kind of understand that. Sometimes, when I know it's the Holy Spirit, it's almost like he tells me in advance, okay, this person's going to speed up here. There's nobody behind you. And he's going to speed up, and he's going to cut over four lanes right in front of me just to get off at the exit ramp. And it's just like, it happens, and he says, okay, so I'll back off. And I'll know it's from the Lord. I know it won't be from me, because you know what I would do? If it were from me, I'd speed up. I'd make him go behind me. And y'all can, you know, you can relate to that, because that's what you would do. You get them, okay, I see you coming, and you hit that gas. Hate that. But the Lord is working on me. The Lord works through me, and as he shows me, look, this is not from you. This peace that you feel when this person did it, it's not from you. That's why it remained. And so now he's going to test that even further and further and further. And know that it's not just a one-time test, but he wants the fruit to remain, and he wants us to bear even more fruit. And what happens when we bear more fruit? He tests us in those things. What about your patience? What about your goodness? What about your mercy? Is that yours or is it from the Lord? Are you in tune with the vine? That's the only way you can produce fruit, to be connected to the vine. If we are separated from the vine, we can produce nothing. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. All of the things that will remain out of your life will be ash. Oh, you'll still be saved, but the Lord wants fruit. He desires that we have fruit, because it's going to be for our benefit when we stand before him and give an account for the lives that we've had. And we will give an account. He says so. We will be held accountable for every idle word that we speak. Not for salvation, but for rewards. He wants us to be rewarded for the things done in the Spirit. He wants to reward us. Understand this. He's not doing it to be mean, to try to keep you from some pleasure in this world. Because this world's fading away. I don't want pleasure in this world. I want to be a witness for Jesus Christ. I want to be exuding the fruit of the Spirit. So the bush is not consumed. Everything having to do with the fire. As we go into the study of the tabernacle, as we will, we'll see that the first thing that happens when we enter into the fenced area around is we're going to be confronted with this brazen altar. The altar of sacrifice. There must needs be a sacrifice, or we cannot approach any further. And that's where Jesus comes in. He was our sacrifice. He took away the sin of the world so that we can go boldly right in. We can look at this and we can see, oh, there's a fire on there. And it was to continuously burn, because sin is continuously going to be judged. We needed to pass by there. We need to keep in our minds that the Lord is going to judge sin in this world. That's what the book of the Revelation is all about. It's not about Jesus restoring peace or anything else. It's bringing judgment on those who do not believe. Do not be a part of that group. Don't be a part of the goats. Be a part of the sheep. Those that have fed in places where the Lord has led them. If you know anything about goats, they go everywhere. They climb up on the side of cliffs and things of that nature because they're able to. But sheep, they're right there on the ground. They have to be led. And they'll wander around looking for food. Unless we follow the shepherd's voice, we're going to be in that same condition. The thing that was put on Moses' heart, this is how we all have responded. We have heard the gospel. Somebody has told us about Jesus Christ and his great salvation. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why sin is not consumed. What a great picture of us. We are here in this sinful flesh, and what resides within us? The Spirit of the living God. That consuming fire is within us, and yet we are not consumed. That mercy that is shown. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, he called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses, Twice he said that. He called Abraham twice. He called Jacob twice. And now he's calling Moses twice. Verse 5 he says, "And he said, draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground." One of the things that we really need to understand is that the Lord gives us a commandment, and that we can go no further until we obey. If Moses would have sat there and just hemmed and hawed and done whatever, nothing of after this would have transpired or taken place until he acquiesced to that. The Lord calls us into His marvelous light. He offers us His great salvation, but it comes at a price. And what that price is what John the Baptist tells them back then and us today. Repent. Turn away from your sins. There is something that you need to do. You can accept Jesus all day long, but if your heart, if there's nothing going on with repentance from sin in your life, they're just empty words and you're fooling yourself. There must needs be repentance, the turning away of sin. Otherwise, you're mouthing just empty words. They don't mean a thing. There has to be a change of life. Moses here was told to take off his shoes. Shoes symbolize your walk, your habit of life. Those things that you have been doing all the way up until this point. Moses now was told to take off your shoes. No man-made works are going to be acceptable in God's presence. Only that which God hath made. Barefoot. My wife would love to hear that. Vindicated! All these years I've been walking barefoot. She calls me, the sissy feet, because I always have to put shoes on when I walk outside. Step out in that grass, man, and she just walks right over it. You know, it's like, she's got really rough feet. But she walks barefoot all the time. Me, I don't walk barefoot. I can understand why Moses might have been a little hesitant. Well, wait a minute, Lord, this is all rocky ground around here. You know, the rocks, you see these jagged rocks? I mean, we're on a mountain for crying out loud. I'm taking my shoes off of that. But the place where he was standing, he was confronted with the living God. And he says, repentance is necessary. You need to put away the works of the flesh before I can work in you. That, my friend, is repentance. Repentance from the lives that we've been living, the fornication, the adultery, the envy, the lust, the greeds, all of those things need to be repented of, turned away from. That's what repentance means. It's turning 180 degrees from whence you once were. And if there is no change because of where you were going to what you're doing now, then I'm going to have to tell you, you have not repented. And you need to repent. You need to examine yourself daily. Am I picking up the old life once again and trying to make it acceptable to God? He's going to say, no, sorry, not going to work. I can't have it in my presence. The works of man cannot be in my presence. Only the work of my Spirit that I have placed in you are going to be any good. Everything else, wood, hay, stubble, it's not going to make it. Not going to make it. Examine yourselves. Why are you doing what you are doing? Are you caught up in the things of this world? Repent. Turn away from these things. There is nothing man-made going to be in heaven. Oh, I take that back. There is one thing that's going to be man-made, and that is the scars that Jesus bears. Those are the only man-made things in heaven. Everything else, it's got to be by the hand of God or it isn't going to be there. Not at all. And the only reason the scars are going to be there is to prove for eternity God's love for us. God's love for us. Heavenly Father, we ask you to work in our lives now. Help us, Lord, to examine ourselves, to see whether we are going in your direction or not. I pray, Father, that you would deliver us from the enticements of this world. That we would not try to incorporate our plans and purposes into your design. But Lord, that we would just clean the slate, lay everything aside for you to work in our hearts. Lord, we do love you and we thank you in Jesus' name.